Predator and prey relationships are the basis for many of our favourite stories. Think about Tom and Jerry, Sylvester and Tweety, Roadrunner and Coyote. These are all stories about a predator and its prey. Life is a game of cat and mouse, or human and rat, as was the case in our house this week, and I'm still not sure who's winning there. Now, we listen to these stories of predator and prey because we like these stories. And with these stories, what do? We always cheer for the little person. We want the prey to escape. We don't want Roadrunner to be caught in any of Coyote's traps, but we do want Coyote to get what he deserves. We like it when the story gets flipped. Not only when the prey escapes, but it's even better when they win. We like David and Goliath stories. Like these tenacious French hens who pecked an invading fox to its death. There's the cat and the mouse. There's the fox and the hen. It's another classic predator-prey relationship. And as we read Luke 13 this morning, did you catch the fox and the hen? In verse 32, Jesus calls King Herod a fox. And then in verse 34, he compares himself to a protective mother hen. And this predator-prey relationship, this story of the fox and the hen, it runs all the way through Luke's gospel, and especially chapter 13, and it runs all the way through the Bible because it's part of the world we live in. We know what it's like to fear predators because we see human predators at work in the big events of our world, but also in our own lives. And we have a tendency to see ourselves as victims or victors. Do you see yourself as the roaring lion or the retreating mouse? It's interesting, I think this is something you see on Facebook, isn't it? Some of us and some of our friends, they paint themselves as the victor. They always talk about how they are winning and succeeding in life. Others paint themselves as the victim. They talk about how they're oppressed and picked on. But the reality is a little bit more complicated, don't you think? We've all got a bit of predator in us. There's times that we've been at the top of the pile and eaten our pick. But we've also experienced the bite of the bigger animal in the food chain. But as we listen to Jesus, we hear that he is the one who's come to protect God's people, to protect his people from predators. We heard this last week, it's 2 minutes to midnight, the hour is coming when God will judge. And so the question of this chapter is, when God comes to judge, what's it going to look like? Especially, what is it going to look like for God's people, Israel? Well, over the last couple of weeks, as we've been in Luke's gospel, we've heard about one of their predators, the religious leaders. In chapter 11, Jesus had some very hard words for the religious leaders, like how they have stopped people receiving the word of life. Woe to them! And they actually make people unclean. And as Jesus speaks today, we meet two more predators. This chapter is a predator sandwich. We've already got the fox, we've got Herod at the end of the chapter. And so have a look at those verses again, have a look at verse 31. What does the fox say? Well, it's reported by his henchmen. Verse 31, at that time some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." He replied, "Go tell that fox." And on he goes. What does the fox say? He speaks threat and murder. But the thing about Jesus calling Herod a fox is it's actually a bit of a slap down. Because foxes, they're not apex predators. They're not the top of the food chain. They're actually a few rungs down. And although Herod has his power, he is not the top dog. At the start of the chapter, we meet a fellow who's a little bit higher up. In verse 1, we're reminded about Pilate, the Roman governor. Now, many of us know Pilate. We're a bit familiar with him from Jesus' trial and execution. You probably think of him as a weak-willed, but kind of a nice enough fellow. I mean, he recognises that Jesus is innocent and he tries to get him released. But that's not the whole story, because we find out that he is a ruthless predator. So this is verse 1, Luke chapter 13 and verse 1. Now, there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way?" Pilate's a cruel predator. He wasn't just content to kill, but he shames his prey and defiles God's holy temple. That's what's going on with using their blood and somehow taking it into the temple, doing something unclean and shameful with it. But Pilate is not the only predator who kills. We live in a fallen, broken world, a world that is no longer safe to live in. Verse 4, Jesus continues, "Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem?" Now, people still ask these kind of questions, don't they? Whether they believe in a God or not, when bad things happen, when people become prey to either nature or evil, we want to know why. But Jesus doesn't get into that game. He's got no interest in blaming the victims. He doesn't point the finger at the prey, but he does say this is a wake-up call. He says it twice, verse 3 and verse 5, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish." What's Jesus mean by this? Well, in a world of predators and prey, a world where death rules, there's only one thing you can do. Because you could end up as prey at any time, only one thing to do, repent. Turn to God for rescue before it's too late. Because as Jesus heads to the cross, the clock is ticking down. Judgment is coming. And so the only important question is, will Jesus be your judge or your protector? And to drive this point home, Jesus tells a story about judgment in verse 6. So this is Luke 13, verse 6. Then he told this parable. "A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, 'For 3 years now, I've been coming back to look for fruit on this fig tree, but I haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?' 'Sir,' the man replied, 'leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down.'" Now, to any Jewish person listening in, the picture would be very clear. In the Old Testament, the prophets often spoke of Israel as a fig tree. And what did you hear about the fig tree in this story? It's a waste of space. It's the one tree in your orchard that never gives any fruit. What are you going to do? Keep wasting fertilizer and water on a useless tree? Or do you rip it up and start again? Well, the glimmer of hope is, although time's running out, there's still a chance. In the story, one more year. What's the meaning? There's still a chance, but repent now. This is a brutal warning to Israel, and especially to her leaders. Well, Jesus, after telling this story, he goes and gives a visual story of what his kingdom is like. In God's kingdom, there is judgment, like the fig tree, and there's protection. And this next event is a picture of protection, but it also highlights why judgment needs to come. So verse 10, "On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who'd been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, 'Woman, you are set free from your infirmity.' Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God." What a great picture of new life in Jesus. Now, it's important detail in this story is when this happened. It was a Sabbath, the Jewish day of rest. And the Pharisees, as we've heard before, they are sticklers for the law. They focused on the nitpicky details, but ignore the main point. And so here's Jesus rescuing a lady from pain and crippling disability. Jesus is giving her new life, a taste of the resurrection. But all the Pharisees can do is pick on the details. Why didn't you wait until tomorrow? But once again, they're just hypocrites. Verse 14, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out and give it to water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. What Jesus' kingdom is on about is freeing people who are preyed upon. There's all these predators in the world, political power makers, religious legalists, but behind them all, scheming in the shadows, who is it? It's Satan. Did you see that in verse 16? Jesus says, ultimately, this lady has been the prey of Satan for 18 years. Behind all of these predators is the true predator, Satan. And this takes us right back to the beginning in the garden. Humanity was in the garden, but they fell prey to Satan, his lies and schemes. And the thing about sin is, yes, we're prey to Satan and his predatory tactics, but in sin we actually become predators ourselves. And so as humanity leaves the garden, the Bible shows us that we become like animals. We enter the wild and we exert dominion over, and dominance actually, not dominion, but dominance over the animals, and dress ourselves, disguise ourselves like them. This predator-prey thing, because of sin, because of life outside the garden, we've got both sides in ourselves. And so, after Cain preys on his brother and kills him, God warns him that sin is like a wild animal, crouching at the door, wanting to devour him. In sin, Cain is both the predator to Abel and prey to Satan. And we've got this same double-edged thing happening here with this woman. Satan is her predator, binding her, oppressing her, but she's also fallen prey to the religious leaders. And all that time, the leaders who think they are on God's side, they've been oppressing her like Satan. They're on the predator's team, and they're preyed on by Satan. But great news. In this healing, Jesus shows us the rescuer is here. And what's Jesus here to do? He's come here to establish God's kingdom. A kingdom which looks nothing like the Pharisees, nothing like Herod or Pilate or the Roman Emperor Caesar, because God is not a predator. Instead, Jesus has come to deal with the real predator, the one who stands behind all of these second-rate predators. Jesus has come to establish a kingdom that defeats the strong man, Satan. And so having humiliated the religious leaders, leaders who thought they were rulers of God's kingdom, Jesus goes on to say what God's kingdom is really like. Unlike the kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of Satan, which are all about preying on people and ultimately death, God's kingdom is about abundant life. Verse 18, then Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches." Again he asked, "What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough." The point of both of these stories is life. We've got a lovely tree slash bush, I don't know what you call it, outside of our kitchen door. It's a hive of life. There's birds and bees. God's kingdom is like that. Starts small, but grows to be full of life. And the story of the yeast, it's the same thing. Yeast is alive. It's a tiny fungus. A tiny bit can spread throughout 27 kilograms of dough. That's a lot of life. And then we go on and Jesus tells another story about the kingdom. This time the picture is of a feast. Though it's a double-edged story, the feast represents welcome for prey, but judgment for predators. Verse 22, then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? He said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. Then you will say, we ate and drank with you and you taught in our streets. But he will reply, I don't know you and where you come from. Away from me, you evildoers. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first and first who will be last. This is a complex picture. On one hand, this is great news, a huge multicultural feast. Think about your favourite Christmas dinner or family birthday. Everyone's there, the food is amazing, and there is loads of it. Jesus says, this is what God's kingdom is like. This is what life is like when Jesus is your king. But it's also a picture of the great reversal and God's judgment. I reckon often when we think about this narrow door, we might think, well, God's kingdom is for me and people who fit in with me. But the point of this picture is it's actually Israel and the small-minded Pharisees. They're the ones who miss out. And who gets in? The ones you least expect. People from all over the world, every nation, every culture, every language, every skin colour. It's a great reversal. God's kingdom might have a narrow door. It is only through Jesus, but it is wide open. You love diversity? Come into God's kingdom. But if you want your neighbours to look and sound like you, actually it's not neighbours, is it? Because in God's kingdom we are all family. But if you want everyone around you to look and sound like you, then stay out of God's kingdom. But staying out of God's kingdom means facing his judgment, weeping and gnashing of teeth. But the good news is this great reversal, the last will be first, those who are prey will be welcomed in, and the first will be last, those predators will face God's punishment. Which gets us back to where we started. The Pharisees who are in league with the fox, they look like they're trying to help Jesus out, but they're Herod's henchmen. But Jesus isn't scared of them because he knows the time. His eyes are set on the cross and then the third day, resurrection. Verse 31, at that time some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you. He replied, go tell that fox, I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. And when Jesus dies in Jerusalem, as we saw last week, it's judgment day. On the one hand, the judgment falls on Jesus, but also it's the dividing line. Those who line up against Jesus, who pick their side to be with the predators, they're going to face God's judgment. Verse 34, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Remember that great big storm last year, the one that knocked out everyone's roofs around the place? There was a touching story during that storm about a mum who, as the hail came smashing through the windscreen of the car, she got into the back seat being pummeled by ice and glass as she shielded and protected her baby. Jesus wants to be that for Israel and for us. But Jerusalem, which is a way of talking about God's people, not the place, God's people are refusing Jesus' protection. When Jesus reaches his goal, when he entered Jerusalem, all the power of the world conspires against him. The people, Israel, the religious leaders, Pilate, Herod, the whole world conspires against him. And Jesus dies alone, surrounded by predators. He becomes the prey. But in Jerusalem, Jesus flips the story. He flips the role of predator and prey. Jesus is no hapless victim. He is not prey to Herod the fox. The cross is Jesus' goal, because it's through his death and resurrection that Jesus defeats not merely the second-rate predators of the world, but he defeats the great predators of sin, death, and Satan. On the cross, Jesus is the mother hen, offering to shield us even as we try to kill him. Jesus takes our punishment if only we turn to him for forgiveness. But if we don't, then there'll be no shield from God's punishment, no wings to hide under. And for Israel, this means that her house, her temple, will be desolate. She'll be without God and alone in the world. Pray to foxes, the Herods, the Pilates. And that's what happens if you ignore the warning. We heard it in verse 3, verse 5. Unless you repent, you too will all perish. This is the big message for you and me today. Unless you repent, you too will all perish. Today, Jesus is inviting us to be part of God's kingdom. The first step is to walk through the narrow door, to receive Jesus and come under his wings. How do you do this? Repent means to turn from sin, to turn from the predator-prey systems of the world and run to Jesus. Accept that on the cross his wings were outstretched so God's wrath on our sin would fall on him and we can be saved. Do you need to repent? To turn to Jesus? Today's the day to do it. But I'm willing to bet that there are many of us here today and we're like the religious leaders. We say we are God's people, but we are caught up in predator-prey relationships. We're caught up in the power plays of this world. And that's true no matter how often you come to church, no matter how nice you think you are. If you're caught up in the power plays, is it a sign that you've never come under Jesus' wings? And if that's the case, will Jesus tell you, I don't know you or where you come from, away from me, you evildoers? What do I mean by being caught up in the predator-prey system? Well, in Galatians, Paul says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbour as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. How sad is it when you hear people who call themselves Christians, but they're biting and devouring each other? people who walk through the same doors of the same building on Sundays, but because of some misunderstanding, haven't spoken to each other for decades. Or churches where people leave because they put in new carpet but they don't like the colour. Or Christians who are known for gossip and harsh words. Brothers and sisters, if that is us, we need to repent. You probably need to go and apologise to those people you are biting and devouring too. Jesus' warning is severe. If you're not walking by the Spirit, you have to ask the question whether you have the Spirit. And if you don't have the Spirit, you have not come under those loving, protective wings of Jesus. Now, the predator-prey thing, it happens in our churches, in our own families, in our workplaces. It happens in the small, mundane, everyday sin. But it's also seen in the big moments of sheer evil, like the events in Christchurch, where a predator or predators brought death and destruction on anyone who they thought was a threat to their little kingdom. This is the front page news version of life in a world full of predators. But Jesus today is inviting us to a better life. A better way of life, not death, not preying on people, but feasting and fullness of life with God. Jesus says no matter where you've been, no matter how people see you, the door is open. The invite is for people from north and south and east and west. Will you come in? Will you repent? Will you receive Jesus' protection? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this warning from Jesus. Help us to hear the warning, to know that the horrible things which happen in this world are a warning for us to repent before it's too late. Thank you that the door of your kingdom is narrow, but open wide, so that anyone who repents and trusts in Jesus will receive his protection and enjoy life with Christ. For those of us who are caught in the predator-prey systems of this world, we pray. For those of us feeling like victims, help us to know Jesus came to protect. For those of us guilty of being predators, convict us of our sin. Bring us to repentance. Through the gospel and by your Spirit, change us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.